Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 29. As we continue our series through this wonderful and somewhat underappreciated book, we've come through the long part of discourse between Job and his friends as they have argued over the cause of Job's terrible misfortunes, and Job has maintained his innocence in all of this, while his friends have relied on the idea that suffering is always the cause of sin, and Job must be here getting what he deserves. And Job has really argued his friends into silence. They're not responding to Job. And we saw in the last chapter, chapter 28, Job talked about the wisdom which his friends clearly lack. And there's this sort of gives them another opportunity to respond, and they don't. And we're here then at the beginning of chapter 29 with the final lengthy speech of Job. Really covers chapters 29, 30, and 31. In chapter 29, he talks about his life as it was. In chapter 30, he talks about his life as it is in his suffering. And then in chapter 31, he's going to talk about his commitments going forward in the future. So while this is one speech, we're going to take it by chapter, and so we'll look at each chapter separately over the next couple of weeks. And hopefully we'll see, as Job here in chapter 29 reflects on what his life was like before God allowed all these things to happen, we'll learn something really important about the kinds of things we should desire and hope for. So let's give our attention to God's Word here from chapter 29 of the book of Job. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square. The young men saw me and hid. The aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who has no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was like eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victims from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence about for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance was they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. I don't know if some of you have seen the advertisement commercial series for DirecTV, where you have Rob Lowe and then some socially misfit version of Rob Lowe. And so Rob Lowe, the actor, represents those who have DirecTV, and the various social misfits that he plays represent the people who are still using cable in the TV world. But one of the recent ones of those is Rob Lowe and then peaked in high school Rob Lowe, the version of Rob Lowe who is still reliving the glory days of when he was in high school. Many of us know people like this, and this is one of the fearful things when you go back to a reunion, is encountering people that are still living as if they're in high school, that that life really peaked there, and that's been the end of it. Now, as we look at Job here, we seem to be hearing some nostalgia on Job's part, looking back for when I was in my prime, he says. And some commentators actually feel like, well, Job here is giving us kind of the peaked in high school Rob Lowe version of things. You know, he's longing for this what was, and he's stuck in the past, and he shouldn't be doing that. I think that would be to misread Job terribly, though, here. Because what Job reveals is some very, very fascinating things, not only about who he was and who he is, but what he desires, what he longs for. And I think if we look at what he's saying here, we will learn something important for ourselves about what we should long for, what kind of people we should want to be, and what we should really desire in life. And one of the things that I want us to see as we look at this is just simply that we have tremendous blessings in Christ, and that we need to desire these blessings more and more, and to realize that we will receive more of what we've already been given in fullness when Christ comes again. And so we ought to desire the blessings that we have from Christ. And we ought to do that because we'll receive them in even greater measure in the future. And we really see this as Job recounts the life that he had. Now, children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, and even adults, I got an excellent picture from the wisdom sermon from one of the adults. And so you can do that again if you want. That was great. But children, today, you could draw a picture of Job, the man about town, as he comes into the town. He says he sits in the gate. And so draw Job sitting in the gate there. What kind of a person is Job? And how does Job react and interact with the rest of the community? And you'll see as we look at the passage, I think some very important things are said about Job. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin if you would like to follow along. You'll see the first thing we want to notice is that the greatest blessing that you and I have is friendship with God that we get through Christ. The greatest blessing you and I have is friendship with God. Now, in verse 1 of our text, Job, it says, continued his discourse. And remember, we saw this same formula a couple chapters back when he started this final section of his speeches. And again, the word that's translated discourse is a Hebrew word that is sometimes translated proverb or authoritative discourse. He's speaking here authoritatively, almost as a king would speak. This is a proverb that Job is sharing with us. And we should understand that Job, when he speaks here, is not just speaking to his friends. His friends have been silenced. They're sort of out of the picture now. And Job is still, though, he's in a public place. He's in the city ash heap, and he's speaking a public speech. One of the commentators, Francis Anderson, who I put the quotation in your outline, says, "If the friends have now been reduced to silence, Job is not talking to himself. It's a public utterance, the final assertion of his innocence." And this whole speech is going to lead to that. But he's talking about who he is to the people of the community, and more importantly, to you and to me. So in verse 2, he says, "Oh, that." See, he's expressing a longing, a desire here. "Oh, that I were as in past months." He's expressing a longing for the past. And what is it about the past that he misses? Well, we see in verse 2, he says, "Days in which God watched over me." In verse 3, "When his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness." So a time when God was, you know, he felt God was with him and God was watching over him and shining his light on him. And this is quite important for us because you realize Job is looking back to a time when his life was much better, but he attributes that to God. Right? He understands that his blessings come from God, not to his own skill or to his own work ethic or anything like that. In verse 4, he talks about his prime, "just as I was in the days of my prime," when he was strong and productive. Literally, what's translated prime there is autumn. It has the picture of the harvest time of life, my harvest days when I was productive and strong. In verse 5, he thinks about when his children were around me. Remember, he's lost all of his children. When he had his family gathered around him, he remembers this time of peace and prosperity and love with the family. In verse 6, he uses a figure of speech to indicate great prosperity when he talks about my steps being bathed with cream and the rock pouring out rivers of oil for me. He had sort of, this is the icing on the cake, you know, that would be an expression we might use. He had a very prosperous life. God had blessed him in many ways, and he thinks back to that. And what we need to see here is that all of these material blessings that he had in his family and in his home, they in his life pointed him to the greater blessing, the blessing that was behind those blessings, and that is the friendship that he had with God. So look at what he says in verse 4, the second half of the verse. When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. Now my translation says friendly counsel. Your translation may say the friendship of God. What the idea there is intimate fellowship was that's what characterized his life, his tent, was friendship with God. And so he's picturing here having conversation with God, knowing God in an intimate way. And then in verse 5 he says, when the Almighty yet was with me. So that's really the blessing behind these blessings, is the blessing of having friendship and fellowship with God. Now, a couple of weeks ago we were blessed to have this singing group from Geneva College with us, and they performed on Saturday night. And then, you know, almost 50 of them were here to worship with us on the Lord's Day 2 weeks ago. And one of the congregation members who's been around for a long time came to me after the service and said, you know, isn't God good? Hasn't he been so good to us? And we were talking about, you know, 25 years ago, those of us who've been around 25 years, when there were, if we had 65 people in a worship service in the morning, I mean, we were doing well, and just to see the transformation that's happened bit by bit as God has been at work among us. But it's interesting, you something that's a it's an experience, but you just innately feel God's blessing as a part of it. And see, that's the way Job lived his life, and that's the way you and I should live our lives. So some of you are coming back from vacation time with your family. Okay? And that rich, meaningful time with your family ought to cause us to thank God and to draw us closer to God, the author of our blessings. And the same thing is true. A new job provided, a new opportunity, a baby being born, which we hope to see several of in the near future. Those things are great blessings. But those things should draw us to God, the author of those blessings. And our friendship and our love for God, that's the greatest blessing we have. And that's a blessing we can only have through Jesus Christ. You can't have friendship with God as a sinner apart from Jesus Christ, who dies to take away sins. I put a cross reference in your handout from 1 John 1:3. This is where John says, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship, to relationship, to friendship with God the Father. Now realize, the thing that's going on in Job's life here is that he thinks back and he's speaking from the standpoint of suffering. And so in his present state, he doesn't feel like God is with him. He doesn't feel the blessing. And Job is wrong in this regard. God has not left him. God has not become an enemy to Job. God is still Job's friend. But Job doesn't feel it because of the various difficulties that have come into his life. And you and I need to, again, understand and know the friendship of God, the relationship with God that undergirds all our blessings, but also undergirds our sufferings and our difficulties. And that's what makes life blessed, whether we're going through good times or bad, is the relationship we have, the friendship we have with the living God that comes through Christ. So that's our greatest blessing. But secondly, we see in these verses that in Christ we also have the blessing of being a blessing to others. And we see this in verses 7 to 17 of the text, where Job describes his blessed status in the community. He says in verse 7, "I went out to the gate by the city and took my seat in the open square." Children, the city gate in the old city, this is like going up to the courthouse square. This is the center of town. This is where everything happens. This is where the business leaders are. This is where the political leaders are. This is where the cultural leaders are. This is where things are done. You look at the book of Ruth, right? What happens when they want to get this all sorted out with who's got the property and who's going to get Ruth and all this? They go to the city gate. This is going to the cultural and political center of the community. And Job is clearly the leader in that setting. He says, "The young men saw me and hid." You know, quite a different story from the young children who saw Elisha and called him bald head, right? And called him names. But apparently that's a common thing. Hopefully none of you young children run around and called older folks names. It was obvious something that happened in these days. And Job said, "No, they ran and hid from me when they saw me. And the old men, they stood and they honored me." He was honored and respected by the young and the old. He was also respected by the wealthy and the powerful. In verses 9 and 10, the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The nobles were hushed and the tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. In verse 11, "When the ear heard, it blessed me. The eye saw, it approved me. Whoever saw him praised him." He was universally loved and respected in his community. And that's quite unique, you realize, because oftentimes wealthy people are not respected. And we might say, well, maybe they respect him because they're afraid of him. But Job goes on in this passage to say, no, they respected him because he was a gracious person. Look at verse 12. This is why. Why? "Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." So these people, the orphan, the widow, the perishing man, the poor, these people, the helpless, the defenseless people in the society, they praised Job. They loved Job because Job was the one who got justice for them, who helped them and protected them. Verse 14 seems to make it clear that Job had a function of judge in the culture, in the society that he lived in. "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." These are the clothing of authority. And he's saying righteousness ultimately was his clothing as he sat as judge. He protected the weak. It says he even went and found cases that he didn't have to. And he sought out cases, verse 16, and brought justice. In verse 17 it says he broke the fangs of the wicked, so he opposed the wicked. And he fought against oppression in his community. He was a leading citizen who was loved and respected and admired in his community because of his good works. A very fascinating window on the kind of person Job was. Now, one of the highlights when we were in Northern Ireland last summer was we got to see the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, who came to the small town where we were living. Very unusual. She had not done that in decades. And so they announced this, you know, and the police were there, and it was all sort of fenced off, but you could get around the town. Where'd she go? They went to the town square, the center of town. And we waited, and she gets out and, you know, has her little dress and her hat on and waves to the crowd and goes inside. But she did more than just wave. She went over to the side and she talked to people. But the crowd loved her. I mean, just the adoration for this woman was amazing, respected and loved by her people. Now, Queen Elizabeth has done some good things. A lot of humanitarian work gets done. But Queen Elizabeth has not substantially, you know, changed the people's lives and certainly hasn't ministered to the people spiritually. And I think what Job is showing us here is a picture of someone who is a leader in his community who's loved, not just because of what he's done outwardly, but also because what he's brought spiritually to his community. And I want you to realize that as a Christian, you have an incredibly unique opportunity
to be a blessing to other people. In the fast, Job longed for the days when he could be useful in God's work. That's really what he's saying here. And you think about it, you and I, if we know God through Jesus Christ, we can be useful in God's work. Now, we may not be judges, we may not be industry leaders, we may not be politicians, but because we can love people and we can give a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, we can serve others in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' sake. You and I have the blessing in Christ of being able to be a blessing to other people. We can pray for other people. We can minister to people in need. That's a profound, profound blessing that you have through being a Christian in Christ. See, Job's had that all taken away from him. He's going to say more about that in the next chapter. And he longs for being a blessing. That's something we should long for, we should give thanks for, and we should desire. But thirdly, we see in these verses also the blessing of security and permanence in verses 18 to 20. So Job here, reflecting on his condition before he lost everything, says, "I said, I will die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand." What is he saying? Again, it's poetic language. It's figurative. What he's saying is, he's in his prime. And he has every expectation that he's going to live a long life. And he's going to die in his nest, right? Surrounded by his family. And grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then a family's going to grow. And he describes himself like a tree whose roots are in the water, right? He's going to be productive till the end of his days. It talks about his bow being renewed in his hand. He's going to be strong and healthy right up until the end. So he's envisioning a permanence, a security, a longevity in his ministry and in his service and in his relationship with God. Again, something we should desire. That there's a permanence, that there's a longevity in our service to God. I date myself here, but I remember when I was growing up, a song by Billy Joel, "Only the Good Die Young." It was actually quite a catchy song, but the sentiment there is ridiculous. It's not a biblical concept. You know, that his idea there was live life to the full, and if you burn out, well, that's just fine. But that's not what the Bible tells us to hope for. And this is one reason why premature death and illness and accident is such a tragedy. We feel like life is cut short. And that's not what we plan for. Obviously, in God's providence, that's what happens sometimes. But Job here desires where he was back when he felt secure and looked forward to a long life of productive service to the Lord. And I want you to realize how in Christ, you don't know how long you're going to live, but you have that stability and that expectation of longevity because you have eternal life. And you have in Christ a Savior who, as the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And we're in a world that is inherently unstable. The place that we went to visit is a place where we can see the ocean. And just year by year, the ocean comes and goes. It absolutely changes the contours of the beach. And sandbars come and sandbars go. And whole areas of vegetation, they come and they go. And over the years, it's always changing. Everything is always in flux. But in Jesus Christ, you have a true stability, a true permanence that will never be changed. And that is something that is a tremendous blessing for you as a Christian and something you should appreciate. We sing in the Psalms about bearing fruit even in old age. That's a gift from God that we can continue to serve throughout our life. The form our service takes changes, but God enables us to serve Him throughout our lives. So we again remember here the blessing of permanence and security that we have in Christ. And then fourthly, we see here that we also have the blessing of ruling with Christ. And that may not be so obvious to us, but we see this in verses 21 to 25, the end of the chapter. Job says in verse 21, "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel." Again, I date myself, but I remember growing up, there was this commercial series where there would be a crowded room and all these people were talking, and then somebody would say, "Yeah, my broker's E.F. Hutton." Right? And then the whole room would be silent, right? And everybody's listening because, as they said, when E.F. Hutton spoke, people listened. And this is what Job really was. Only Job's talking about the leaders of his community, the nobles, the wealthy. And he says, when Job spoke, they listened. And in verse 22, "After I spoke, they didn't come along and try to correct what I said or add to what I said or contradict what I said. After Job spoke, that was the final word. Nothing else needed to be said because his wisdom was so universally respected and admired in the community." And I think we have to say that his life must have been consistent with the things he said so that people truly respected him. He says that his speech settled on them like dew, and they waited for me as for the rain. And the picture here is, you know, it's been dry and you're waiting and waiting. Finally, the rains come and they're standing with their mouth open, taking in the rain. And he's saying, that's how they receive my teaching, my words of wisdom. And, you know, for us, right, it's a temptation to say, "Job, you're so full of yourself." But I don't think we should see it that way. I think Job is describing his actual situation. You realize this is who he was. The first chapter tells us he was praised by God and he was the greatest man in his world that he lived in, both in terms of his wealth, but also in terms of his righteousness. Now, verse 24 is a little bit tricky. In my translation, it says, "If I mocked at them, they did not believe it." I think a better translation, I gave you the NIV in your outline. "When I smiled at them," or "when I laughed at them," not here in mocking, but "when I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them." This is the little kid, you know, who's waiting there during warm-ups. Is the athlete, is the star athlete, you know, gonna even notice me? Will he give me a high five? Will he throw me his sweaty headband, you know? And for a kid, that's just to be noticed, right? That's a big deal. And this is sort of what Job is saying, you know. When I noticed them, that was a great big deal for them. That this was how Job was viewed. And so he was the man who was the leader. And verse 25, maybe even surprisingly, says, "I sat as chief and I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." That is fascinating, putting those two things together. But he's saying it. He's truly the leader of his community. Spiritual leader, political leader, legal leader. He's the leader. Because if they're looking for comfort from him, right, see, he's fulfilling much more than just a business, political leader type position. I think one of the most lasting, endearing images from the 9/11 bombings were pictures of George Bush, who was president then, standing down on the rubble with a bullhorn, you know, down there in the midst of it all, talking to the people, rallying the nation. And in those days, I think the presidential popularity was like around 85 or 90%. That didn't last very long, but that's what it was. As a really unique moment in history, a type of moment that could only be produced by a crisis situation, where the political leader, in a sense, also becomes a sort of spiritual leader for the people. Realize what Job is saying is here. That's who Job was all the time. They need to decide how to fight a battle. He was the one they went to. They wanted to know how to mourn and deal with the tragedy. He was the one they went to. That Job truly was a unique man in his community. One who was a political, military, and spiritual leader. But I said in this point that we have the blessing of ruling with him. That's a wonderful thing the Bible tells us. I put a couple of cross references here from Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under his, that is under Jesus' feet,
and gave him to be head over all things to the church. For the sake of the church, Jesus rules from the right hand of God for the sake of the church. And then this from Revelation 20. It says, over such the second death has no power. Those who are part of the first resurrection, that is those who have been born again. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And my friends, that 1,000 years describes the period we are in now, the period between Christ's first and second coming. He says his people reign with him as priests now. This is the status of the church. So while Job is describing this exalted leader, recognize, and he desires to be back in that situation, recognize that you have such a leader and that he calls you to serve with him. You can actually be a part in the extension of his kingdom as you participate in the ministry of the church, as you pray for it to come, as you witness to others, as you live faithfully day by day. Just as we were talking with the children earlier, Boko Haram wants to destroy the church. ISIS wants to destroy the church. Communist dictators of various stripes want to destroy the church. And nobody and nothing is going to be able to destroy the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. It's always going to be here. And it's always going to be growing in power and in number until Christ comes again. And you and I, if we are in Christ, have the blessing of ruling to some extent with him in his reign as the King of Kings. And that brings us to our final point, that we ought to desire the blessings that we have in Jesus now because we are destined for a deeper experience of them in the future. Understand that this lofty description of Job in his glorified state before he fell is meant to do a couple of things. One is to show us how much he suffered, how much he's fallen. And we're going to really look at that next week. The contrast will be staggering, what's happened to him. But the other thing is to realize here that this is messianic language. This exalted, perfected language is messianic language. That Job here is pointing us to the greater Job, the perfect leader of his community, the Lord Jesus Christ. I put an extended quotation from Psalm 72, which we sang earlier in the service. We'll sing again after the service. But listen to these words. And this is a psalm that speaks about Jesus. We know that from studying it. But listen to how similar these words are to the words Job describes about who he was in his community. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you, speaking now in the second prayer, as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, righteousness, the righteous will flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And then in verse 17, his name shall endure forever and his name shall be continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all the nations shall call him blessed. Isn't that fascinating? Those are prayers for the messianic king, the one who would bring perfect peace and righteousness. And Job is describing himself in very, very similar language as the one who will bring refreshment and bring prosperity, peace, protection to the righteousness, and all these things. And so we have to realize, once again, Job is given to us as a living prophecy, as a physical embodiment of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in his perfection. Jesus, the one who came and brought sight to the blind, and brought legs, as it were, to the lame, and brought grace to the poor and the oppressed. And so the longings of Job for a return to his exalted position are in some way a longing for the reign of the Messiah to come in all of its fullness. And this is what's so fascinating about the book of Job, isn't it? Because as Job here thinks about the way it was, you and I know how the story of Job turns out. And this is actually a prophecy of what will be again for Job. At the end of the book, when Job is restored to his position, only he's restored higher up than he was before. There is a prophecy in chapter 29 about what's going to happen to Job. And commentator Christopher Ashe says this. It's an interesting observation. It is a mark of grace when a desperate longing for a lost happiness turns out to contain within itself the seeds of future destiny. See, so Job longing for what he's lost is actually speaking a word about what is going to be in his future. And see, this is where I think for you and I to understand the blessings we have in Christ, of friendship with God, of useful service to God, of permanence and stability, and of participating in His kingdom and its advance. And all those things are blessings we have now, but those are all things that we will enjoy in much more fullness when Jesus Christ comes again. That's our destiny. That's your destiny if you're a Christian, is to reign with Christ forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth, and to experience the fullness of friendship with Christ forever. That's your destiny. And it's Job's destiny too. And so even as we read these words and we're taught to reflect on the perfections of our Savior Jesus Christ, it draws us to hope for this blessed future of service and joy in Christ's perfected kingdom. But it also says a word about how we live now, doesn't it? Because as we prepare for eternity, we ought to live now, engaged in experiencing these blessings. There was in our Reformed Presbyterian magazine, the denominational magazine, last summer, an article about Ken Smith, retired RP pastor. It's fascinating. And this is a man who's been incredibly fruitful in his ministry. But at the heart of it, he says in this interview, was he got to a point where his friendship with God, the fellowship with God that he experiences every day, when he reads the Word and spends time alone with God, that's at the heart of it. This man's been incredibly productive. He's been useful by God's grace, flowing out of this friendship that he has with God. And he's been involved in extending the church. This is the man that led Rosaria Butterfield to faith in Christ. And Rosaria is one of many people he's led to faith. It's a wonderful picture of the power of these blessings of Christ being at work. So what do we do now, even as we hope for the perfection of all these things, is to seek a better friendship, closer walk with God day by day. Seek to be useful to Him day by day. Seek to extend His kingdom in whatever little way we can, day by day. And as you do that, you will appreciate these blessings more and more. And it will prepare you for the far greater blessings that are going to be coming to each of us who is in Christ. And if any of you have not yet put your faith in Christ, this is what He promises you: friendship with God, useful service, and productivity in his kingdom. Come to Christ and put your faith in Him, and He will receive you and use you in service. Let's pray and ask Him to bless us in that way. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this picture here of a righteous life, a life that was a blessing to others because it was a life anchored in friendship with You. And Lord, we realize none of us will have a life like this. And yet all of us who are in Christ Jesus have the opportunity to have this tremendous blessing of knowing You as our friend, of fellowshipping with You, being used by You in the lives of others, and being a part of the kingdom of Christ and its expansion, and that we may have the permanence and stability of knowing we are Yours and You will never leave us nor forsake us.
Lord, how we pray that we would each one be in fellowship with you through Christ, that we would be celebrating these blessings, that we would be seeking to use the opportunities you give us. But Lord, also that we would be saying with John at the end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, because we want to see all of your blessings in all of their fullness when Christ comes again. We pray these things in his exalted name. Amen. Now we will sing back to the Lord once again from Psalm 72, and we'll use the maroon psalm book again. So Psalm 72, as we said before, gives us a picture of this exalted king. And Job gave us very similar language in chapter 29. Here, towards the end of the psalm, in selection C, on hilltops sown a little grain like Lebanon with fruit shall bend. It's the idea here is a crop that is growing, that is producing. There's prosperity, and the kingdom is growing, and so that God will be blessed and be worshipped by all men in all places, in all times. And that is what we hope for in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 72C in praise.